And really, it's all about the story, isn't it? As that video said, we serve together for a part of the greater story. And it's all about the great story of what Jesus is doing around the world, isn't it? As the gospel grows, as the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel grows. As we look at the book of Acts, that's what we're seeing, gospel growth. We as people love story, do we not? My wife and I had the privilege on our 5th anniversary to be on the East Coast. We had the privilege to be out there for 2 weeks and to see some baseball games, to tour the old cities on the East Coast, and to go to a Broadway show, The Lion King. It was a beautiful story as the actors were transformed into animals through the makeup, through the staging, everything that was set, and we loved watching the story. But what we couldn't see from our seats was what was happening behind the stage. The people who were frantically coordinating every single detail of costume change and makeup change and scene change. We went to some baseball games and we saw the story played out on the baseball field. Amazing games being played. A couple went into extra innings and it was this beautiful chance for us to watch a game that we love unfold on the field. But all the details that went into making that game happen. I think we ordered our tickets off of StubHub. Think about the people who were working to do IT for StubHub. Think about the people that were sitting at the ticket gate receiving our StubHub tickets. Think about the people who were doing security at the stadium so that we could have a safe experience and watch this story play out in front of us. I think we all love these type of experiences where we see magnificence, where we see power, where we see something unusual, something powerful happening in front of us. But we oftentimes forget the details that have to happen in order for us to have those experiences, do we not? And I think it's the same as we read the book of Acts. We see these stories, these miraculous displays of God doing immeasurably more than all the church could ask or imagine as the gospel grows. But we don't very often see the details happening behind the scenes to make this work, right? And Christianity, to be sure, is all about the big story. It's all about Jesus and his rescue plan and him coming to redeem us, to rescue and redeem us. And the growth of the gospel around the world is the big story that we're swept up in. That's what we want to proclaim. That's what we want to experience. That's what we want to see. Not necessarily a show on stage, right? Not me or the worship team. Not a show on stage, but transformation and lives redeemed, testimonies of Jesus changing lives and expanding his kingdom around the world. That's what Christianity is all about. But in order to see that, in order to see gospel growth, there's details that happen behind the scene in each and every church through this movement over the years. And today in the book of Acts, we actually get to see kind of behind the curtain. We get a peek behind the scenes of the early church to see what people like Pat and Larry were doing behind the scenes to serve the church, that the gospel would go forward. Similar to what many of you do behind the scenes, serving the church faithfully so that the gospel could move forward. And so today we're going to look at Spirit-empowered serving. We're going to look at what it means to serve the church in the power of the Spirit and how God uses that to build his kingdom, to advance his gospel through the ministry of the local church. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 8:3. All right, so I'm going to read those passages, and then we'll come back to it and try and make sense of it and see what it means to serve in the power of the Spirit, Spirit-empowered serving in the local church. So I'm going to ask if you could stand and follow along as I read this passage. It's on page 914 in the Pew Bible if you don't have a Bible of your own. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible with you. That's our gift to you. This is Dr. Luke writing, recording the events of the early church, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of them who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cretans and of the Alexandrians and of those in Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And let's read verse 1 of chapter 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, now I'm going to skip Stephen's response. He goes into 50 verses of explaining the Old Testament here. So Stephen is drugged before the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day. They are trying to bring him on trial for proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. And so he's on trial here, and the high priest says, "Are these things so?" And Stephen goes into a long sermon, a long description, unpacking the Old Testament, talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, God's rescue plan for creating a people and redeeming people for himself. So that's the rest of chapter 7. You can read that on your own. I'm not going to read through that right now, but just note, Stephen said, and he goes into this sermon describing the Old Testament. And then look at the end of chapter 7, verse 51. So he finishes unpacking the Old Testament in verse 50, and then 51. Here's what he says to the religious leaders. "You stiff-necked people." He had it out for them, didn't he? That's bold, bold. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice," catch this, "'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." Three more verses here in chapter 8. "And Saul approved of this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." God, we thank you for your holy word that you have communicated to us, that you speak to us. We thank you for Dr. Luke, who recorded these events, that we could look back to the early church 2,000 years ago and see how you empowered Stephen to be a servant, how you empowered Stephen to do a behind-the-scenes ministry, and yet you brought him into the light so that he could proclaim the gospel, so that people would hear the name of Jesus and have their lives transformed, as it says here, that many priests became obedient to the faith. God, we want to see a movement of the gospel here now in St. Louis Park, our surrounding communities, our city, our state, our nation, and our world. We want to see people become obedient to the faith as they see the transformation of the Holy Spirit in us, your people. As we serve one another in the power of your Holy Spirit, we want to see disciples increased. and the gospel grow. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Pray that it would make sense to us, that we would be stirred with a greater affection for you through your word, and that we would be empowered to live as obedient disciples by your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. All right, it's a rather long passage that we're walking through this morning, but I've boiled it down to just, I think, three simple observations that I want to make of this passage that will help us to understand what it means to serve others in the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-empowered serving. Last week, we looked at Spirit-empowered giving, and so the Holy Spirit transforms our giving, and this week, we're looking at Spirit-empowered serving. And what I really want, as we were singing, actually, earlier, here's a lyric from one of the songs that we were singing. I just wrote this down as we were singing because it just struck me, and I thought, this is really what we're getting after this morning. The lyric said, "You laid down your life," singing to Jesus, "you laid down your life that I may be set free." As we look through the book of Acts and as we look at the rhythms of grace or how the Spirit empowers us to live differently, it's that Jesus laid down his life that we would be set free. So the book of Acts is in the wake of the resurrection. Jesus was crucified on our behalf, raised from the dead. He spent a little bit of time with the disciples before he ascended into heaven, and Jesus said, "I will send you my Spirit. It'll be greater for you when I send you my Spirit, and you will go out and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Jesus laid down his life that we would be set free. And so now we see the evidence of a life being set free in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes setting us free. So a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ben preached on Spirit-empowered community from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The Spirit has set us free from isolation. In this world, we tend to isolate and we tend to group together in pockets of people like us, or for fear of being rejected and fear of being hurt, we just isolate into our own little cocoon and we don't want others to hurt us. The Spirit has set us free to live life in community, in a group of brothers and sisters where we can share with one another, where we can repent of sin, where we can encourage one another. And then last week, Spirit-empowered giving. The Spirit has set us free to give of our resources so that we wouldn't be controlled by our resources. In the end of Acts chapter 4 into Acts 5, we see that the church family was giving of their resources to one another. They were set free. Doesn't the world have us trying to grab onto things and keep things for ourselves and make more money and grab more possessions so that we could build our own little kingdom? What we're seeing here in the book of Acts is that the Spirit has set us free to give. We can give it all away. One correction from last week, if you were here, I looked at Luke 21 briefly, the story of the widow and the mite. And it says that she gave it all. She gave two mites, and she gave it all. And I said something along the lines of, we don't know what percentage she gave. Maybe she gave 1%, maybe she gave 10%. I was trying to make the comparison that giving a small amount but sacrificially is better than giving a small amount that's not sacrificial. But that story says that she gave it all. God, in the person of Jesus, had set her free to give it all. The only way you can hold things with open hands is if you trust in the providence of God, and if you've been transformed by the person of Jesus, and if you have the Holy Spirit releasing you. So we see in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit has set us free to live in community. The Holy Spirit has set us free to give, not to hoard, but to give. And now today, the Holy Spirit has set us free to serve others. Not to seek service for ourselves, not to think it's all about us, but to serve others. And so we see that in this story, in the person of Stephen. He's transformed to serve. I think a couple observations to make. One is that gospel growth multiplies need, which creates more opportunities to serve. In God's grace, this church has been growing, and as this church grows, there's more opportunities to serve. This is what's happening here in the early church. The gospel is growing. It says right here in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number," so people are placing their faith in Jesus, their lives are being transformed, they're joining the church, the church is growing. And what happens? It multiplies their need. The more people that they have, every single person brings a need, do we not? Yes? If you're the person without a need, let's talk afterward and I'll create a need in your life, because all of a sudden I'll create some frustration for you, and then you'll be in need of counsel. We all bring need. And so as things grow, there's more opportunities and needs for service. Now, in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists, that's Greek-speaking Jews. So here they're in Jerusalem, and they have Aramaic-speaking Jews, kind of a Hebrew culture, Jews from a Hebrew culture. And then they also have Greek-speaking Jews who had been influenced by a Greek culture. And so this group is together. We have a couple different cultures coming together, and one of them is being neglected. As they grow, they're being neglected. A complaint by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Gospel growth multiplies need. The widows, the Hellenist widows, got lost in the shuffle. There's all this chaotic ministry happening, and they're trying to do their best, but people are being neglected. With growth comes complexity. And with complexity comes a greater need for organization and administration. This is behind the scenes what we're seeing here. The grand story of the gospel grows, but we get a little peek at the inside of the early church here. There's a complaint. This demographic of our church is being neglected because the growth was creating complexity, and complexity demands administration and organization. And so what do they do? Verse 2. And the 12, this is the apostles, those who walked with Jesus and were appointed to lead the church, they summoned the full number of disciples, so they got the church together, and they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They said, there is a need here. There is a physical, practical need. There is a need for administration and organization. However, we can't abandon preaching the gospel. We can't abandon proclaiming Jesus to take care of the administration and the organization. We can't abandon God's word to serve tables. That might sound harsh, does it not? I mean, sometimes if you were to hear a pastor say, I'm sorry, I can't help you in that way, I need to go study, people would be like, well, you're unhelpful. And I think we need to be Spirit-led. And if you start to sense me being unwilling to help doing anything, I think you should call me out on it. That's why we're a family, all right? But what they're saying here is we can't neglect the proclamation of God's word and prayer to do things that others in the church could do. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, so gospel growth multiplied needs around them. There was a need for administration and for organization. And the apostles, the leaders of the church, said, we need to stay committed to God's word and to prayer, but we need to organize this structure. We need to build some structure. This organic growth that has been happening now needs a little bit of organization so that widows aren't neglected or any particular demographic isn't neglected in the church. So we look into the church and say, okay, as we grow, we need to start to create some structures and some systems so that people don't get neglected or left behind. We need to stay committed to the preaching of the gospel. But the preaching of the gospel, as we understand the gospel, it demands us loving for and caring for the widow, for the down and out, for those who are often overlooked. So we stay committed to preaching the gospel, and it's God's very word that would give us this idea that we need to build some structure so that people could be well ministered to. That's the first observation. The second one is that Spirit-empowered serving, Mike, can you help me out with this? Thank you. Spirit-empowered serving requires wisdom, faith, and the Holy Spirit. It's not Spirit-empowered serving if you're just doing things in your own power. Okay, it's Spirit-empowered serving if the Holy Spirit is living and active in you and creating in you wisdom and faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at what the apostles do. They don't just look for anyone who may have the gift of administration or organization. They find who? Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourself 7 men of good repute, full of wisdom and of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So they're looking for people who have the Spirit of the living God in them. They have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And they're growing in Jesus' qualities, in Jesus' likeness. And they have wisdom. And then verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This is key for us as a church, as we build teams and as we look for leaders and as we look for people to serve. We can serve all day long in our flesh, and it's good. I mean, non-Christians can serve very well, right? I've been very well served by some non-Christians in my life. But it won't have a Holy Spirit-empowered result if the Holy Spirit isn't living in and abiding in and working out the characteristics of God in that person. Right? What do? They look for people full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, and the Holy Spirit. As we build teams, as we look for people to do ministry, we want to see and call out Jesus' qualities in people. Say that we want to put you in teams to serve because the way that you demonstrate Jesus. It's kind of like a pairing between natural abilities and supernatural character, right? For all we know, Stephen may have been a great administrator and organizer. That's why they picked him. Said, we need someone to bring in some administration and some organization, but not someone who's just gifted in that. We need somebody who has the Spirit, who when people talk with them, there's this presence of Jesus that draws you to that person. Spirit-empowered serving requires wisdom, faith, and the Holy Spirit if we want to see supernatural results from that service. And that's exactly what we see happen here with Stephen. So verse 6, they set before the apostles, the men that they had chosen to serve in these areas, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Because those who they appointed to serve had wisdom, faith, and the Holy Spirit, the gospel continued to grow. They continued to proclaim Jesus, and people continued to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and added to the church number. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing signs and wonders among the people. Mike, could we flip over to the next one? The next observation is Spirit-empowered serving results in a couple of things. The first thing it results in is displays of grace and power. Look at verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power. Because he had the Spirit of God living in him when he served, he was able to be a presence of God's grace in the lives of others. And God was doing powerful things in and through him. He was doing great wonders and signs among the people. His natural abilities of administration, of organization, were paired with the supernatural character of the Holy Spirit. And he was able to do more than just organize, but he was able to display God's grace and power in the work that he did. He didn't just accomplish tasks, but he accomplished tasks with the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit so that people saw a difference in the work that he did. He was transformed. He was able to have displays of grace and power. Another thing that results from serving in the Holy Spirit is an opportunity for gospel proclamation. Okay, so while the apostles say that they can't neglect preaching the word and prayer, so they appoint people to organize and to structure ministries, those that they appointed didn't shy away from proclaiming the gospel. And in fact, their Spirit-led leadership and organization and serving, their Spirit-empowered serving, gave them opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 10. So Stephen he's waiting tables. He's taking care of the widows. That's his ministry. He's now been tasked to make sure that the widows don't get neglected in the daily distribution. But it wasn't just that. He wasn't just down in a corner, hidden in a room somewhere, doing this behind-the-scenes task. It was a behind-the-scenes task, but it started to have this impact where the curtains were pulled and people could start to see God doing something supernatural. Look at verse 10. He's given opportunity to proclaim the gospel, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. So as Stephen is serving, as he's setting up ministry and organizing ministry, he's having an opportunity to speak about Jesus. And those who are against Jesus, those who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, can't withstand the wisdom and the Spirit in which he is speaking. He's opening up his mouth. As he serves, he's given opportunity to proclaim Jesus. I think as we serve in the power of the Holy Spirit in the church or outside of the church, we will be given opportunity to proclaim Jesus, to which we need to take action. I've heard the quote, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words," which is an awful quote, because the gospel means good news. News has to be proclaimed. No one, I'm convinced of this, no one has ever seen you raking your neighbor's leaves and run over and said, "Tell me more about Jesus." Doesn't mean you shouldn't serve your neighbor and rake their leaves. In that, you're given opportunity to talk about Jesus, and what do you need to do with that opportunity? Open your mouth. Proclaim Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Our good deeds are but righteous rags. So as Stephen is doing good deeds, he's not shying away from proclaiming the gospel. He's given opportunity, and he takes those opportunities. That's what chapter 7 is there, verses 2 through 50. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's unpacking scripture. Just a couple side notes here on gospel proclamation. If you feel inadequate to proclaim the gospel, to be an evangelist, as many people do, I would say start with serving in the power of the Spirit. Okay? Don't just go and knock on someone's door and said, I felt guilty today about not talking about Jesus, so I'm going to try and tell you about Jesus. That's not going to go well. Start by serving. That's what Stephen does here. He's waiting tables. He's serving tables, and in that, he's given opportunity. So start by serving. Continue to serve. Keep serving. And as you're given opportunity, trust God as you open your mouth to talk about Jesus. A couple points that I think will help you grow in confidence to talk about Jesus. Continue to learn the scriptures. Stephen has a spirit-filled knowledge of the scriptures. Chapter 7 is him unpacking the Old Testament. He's explaining in context to Jewish leaders that Jesus is the Messiah that they were looking for and hoping for. So for us, as we serve in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to continue to grow in our knowledge of Scripture so that we could connect Scripture to people's lives and proclaim Jesus through his word in their life. Okay, so continue to grow. This doesn't have to happen overnight. Continue to read God's word. Continue to study God's word. Continue to grow in confidence and love for God's word. Another piece that is required in gospel proclamation is boldness to speak the truth. I think sometimes we don't open up our mouth and talk about Jesus because we're afraid what it will do to our reputation, are we not? We're oftentimes more concerned about our reputation and what people will think of us than we are about their potential eternal damnation. Stephen, not the case. Look at what he does in verse 51 of chapter 7. He's not concerned about his reputation, but he gets to the point. He speaks the truth. He says, "You stiff-necked people." Not Minnesota nice, is it? If you're serving in the power of the Holy Spirit and an opportunity to proclaim the gospel comes up, it may mean that you may have to ruffle some feathers. And do it in love, and there's a unique context here going on where Stephen could call them stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in their heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. I don't encourage you to, again, run home, knock on your neighbor's door and say, "I'm supposed to tell you about Jesus because you're a stiff-necked person who's uncircumcised." And then, what are you talking about? But we see him being willing to put his reputation aside so that he could proclaim Jesus Christ. It may take us getting bold and being more concerned about others hearing the good news than it is about what they will think about us. But we need to do this in love. And I think we have an incredible example of Stephen doing just that. Look at verse 60. So he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit," to which he offends them so much that they drag him out and stone him. They kill him. So he's not Minnesota nice. He's not worried about his reputation. He's not worried about his life. He's more worried about them hearing the truth than them not hearing the truth and preserving and protecting his own life and rights. But what happens here in his last moment? So because he proclaims the gospel, they don't like it. They drag him out and they stone him. They're throwing stones at him. This is a way of executing people in the scripture in biblical times. They're stoning him. They're throwing rocks at him until he's dead. And what does he say? Verse 60, "Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They are killing him for his beliefs. He's the first martyr in the church. He's not angry. He's not trying to get back at them. Yeah, he may have said, "You stiff-necked people," but he has this deep love for them. He's trying to communicate the gospel to them at any cost. They kill him for it, and in his last moment, "God, don't hold this sin against them." Who does that sound like? Jesus on the cross in his last moments, those who killed him. He looks out. Those who put him on the cross, those who are mocking him, those who are spitting on him, those who are reviling him, he looks out and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, serving others, has a love for the people that he's proclaiming the gospel to. "God, don't hold this against them. They're taking my life. Would you not take their life? Would you forgive them and bring them into your kingdom?" He has a love. Spirit-empowered serving results in displays of grace and power. It also gives us opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to which we need to know the scriptures so that we can proclaim the gospel well. We need to speak the truth in boldness. We need to open up our mouths and not be concerned about our reputation, but we need to do it in love, with broken hearts for those who don't yet know Jesus. And then the last thing that spirit-empowered serving results in is persecution. And we see that's what's happening here in this story. Look at verse 11. "Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So they are bringing persecution on him. He's the first martyr. They begin to persecute the Christians in the church. Why? Because they're caring for widows? No. Nobody gets mad at you for caring for widows. They applaud you for that. The world will applaud us for being good volunteers. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are commanded to go and to proclaim Jesus Christ, the author of our faith. And in that, persecution comes. Stephen was more concerned about letting others know about Jesus than he was about preserving his own life and reputation. Life lived for Jesus in the power of his Spirit empowers us to live free. I started by saying in Acts, we see that the Spirit comes to set us free, right? Like the words of that song, "Jesus, you laid down your life that I would be set free." Living to serve others sets us free. Last week, looking at money, living life for Jesus sets us free from the control and the grip of money. Living to serve others sets us free from approval, sets us free from needing people to meet our needs. Here's the point that I want you to hear this morning. If you've blocked everything else out from this passage, I want you to remember that in Stephen, in last week, in giving, in the book of Acts, what we see is that without Jesus, we will be enslaved to the things of earth. Without Jesus, we will be enslaved to the things of earth. We will live to be served rather than to serve. The world wants to be served. And there's a good push. I think it is a good push. God in his common grace uses non-believers to do great things, right? It's called common grace, the common good. So there's people who aren't Christians who are volunteering and doing great works. But overall, our culture really wants to be served, does it not? It's all about us. We want people to line up to meet our needs. Without Jesus, we will be enslaved to the things of earth. We will serve out of guilt without the power of the Holy Spirit because we feel like it's the good thing that we should do, or because we see some ad of somebody in need and we feel guilty about our own things that we've been given, so we'll serve out of guilt rather than out of love. Without Jesus, we will be enslaved to the things of earth. We will live to be served rather than to serve. When you're not served, you'll either withdraw in discouragement and depression, or you'll act out in anger and frustration. You ever been there? You want to be served by somebody or by something, and when it doesn't happen, you withdraw. You get discouraged. You get depressed. You act out in anger and frustration. That's the sin nature creeping up in us. That's why we need Jesus to release us of that. You'll hold, without Jesus, you'll hold your money. You'll hold your reputation. You'll hold your life with an iron fist. And what we're seeing here in the book of Acts is that with Jesus, you can release your money. You can release your reputation. You can release your life to serve others. What we see in the book of Acts is that a life empowered by the Holy Spirit empowers us to release it all, to give it all. That we are no longer slaves to the things of earth, but God has set us free to serve others in the name of Jesus. That he will get the glory, that his gospel would grow, that his name would be made known. There's a better way to live this life than the world has to offer. It's in the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. I want to just close this morning by reading the words of a song written 100 years ago. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Are you clinging to Jesus? Have you let go of the things of earth? Are you living a life fully filled and satisfied in him, where you're not worried about your money, your reputation, and your life? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, how we need to be set free of the things that this world tries to enslave us to. I'm going to pray, and we're going to close out this morning with just centering our eyes on Jesus and being reminded that we are to look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Life with him is better than anything you could imagine. Those of you who have experienced life with him, be reminded of that. Come back to him. All who are thirsty and heavy burdened, for I will give you rest. And those who have maybe not chosen to live life with him, what's stopping you? He has a better life than you could ever imagine planned for you. And it may not be here now. Stephen was stoned, but he wasn't clinging to his life. He was able to let it go because he had eternity in mind. He had a better hope and future to live for. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done on our behalf. We do believe that you laid down your life that we would be set free. And we want to practically feel the freedom that you give us, Lord. I pray that we would feel the release of the things of earth that have a grip and a hold on us, Lord. If it's our money, if we hold that so tightly that we can't bless others with it, I pray that you would allow us to release it. If it's our reputation, if we hold that so tightly because we're concerned about what other people think about us and we're trying to make a name for ourselves, I pray that you would empower us through your Spirit to release it, to know that in the gospel we have nothing to lose and nothing to prove, because the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ looks down on us and says, "You are a loved son or daughter." And if it's our life, if we so hold so closely to it because we think that our 80 or maybe 90 years here has more to offer us than eternity, I pray that you would allow us to release it. Because there is a better day in store for all of us in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we would place our faith in you, trust you, and experience the abundant life that comes at your right hand, where there are pleasures evermore and fullness of joy. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.